appreciate you coming out this morning. So let's begin with prayer. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful day that you have provided for us. May we take full advantage of it in seeing your glory in each and every part of the creation that you have given to us to enjoy. We pray that you might be with us here this morning and that your Spirit might enlighten us concerning your word, and most of all that we might have a greater understanding of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent for us and who ever lives for us. And we ask that you do this for us in his name. Amen. The joy for me being a teacher here with you, and I appreciate you listening to me, and whether I'm doing something that's good for you or not, I don't know. All right, you're either going to have to let me know by word or deed or something that we're accomplishing something. What's that? I got the right book, yeah. And that, you know, that would be of great joy to me. One of the things, though, that gives me great joy are the hours that I get to put into the study of it. You know, some people would think that that's something that's not enjoyable in the preparation. But in particular, especially the last 2 weeks here with this particular book. Now, I've been through Hebrews before, but it's been much more precious to me this time, looking at it as we have been here. And in fact, last week I was starting to get emotional about it. I don't know if you heard that in my voice or not, but I felt it. And this week is probably going to be probably the same. Because the more that I see Jesus Christ and who he is and what he does for me, the greater the joy is for me. And so that's what I wanted to start off with today. In Hebrews chapter 7, where we're at today, the author, after rebuking his readers concerning their inability or slowness to understand his teaching, and then showing them the importance about knowing Jesus Christ as their great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, in chapter 6 he did that. The writer continues on with his teaching here about the change in the priesthood. Now, why is this important? Well, for us, we probably would overlook it. For the people here in the first century, it was absolutely important because they were very closely associated to the temple worship. And so they needed to understand this important fact about Christ. Even today, though, it's important. Perhaps not for us so much in the overall concept of it, but there are people yet today that believe that they have to have a priesthood in order to approach God. Most familiar, of course, are the Catholic Church that has their priesthood. Last year, I was talking with a Mormon girl at one of their temples over in Hawaii, and she brought up the fact that, well, if there was a priesthood in the Bible, then why shouldn't there still be a priesthood today. And they also, they've changed the name, of course. They have a, they call it the Melchizedek priesthood there in the Mormon belief. But yet they still have the priesthood. And so we need to understand this for ourselves and still, and then be able to still use it for those that still want to be under that kind of a system. So learn about the priesthood here. In Hebrews 7, in verse 1, the verse says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." First, we look at the historical Melchizedek that's presented to us in Genesis 14, 18. Now, there have been many fantastical claims as to this person's being that have been generated to try to support some of the statements that the writer of Hebrews uses. But I want you to know that that's absolutely unnecessary. Melchizedek is used as a type for Christ's priesthood. It is Christ that makes the priesthood important, not Melchizedek. It's absolutely important that we do not let our imaginations create and add to the scriptures. So what does the writer say that we know about this man? First of all, in verse 1, he was king of Salem. So we find out that this Melchizedek in the Old Testament was a king. In this, he fits the type for Christ, because he likewise was born to be a king. What did the Magi come seeking? That's a famous verse there. What did they say to Herod when they came? I mean, we're coming up to the season, so what does it say? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? They came seeking him as a king. Okay, what did Pilate question Jesus about being? He says, "Are you a king?" And Christ's answer to him was, "For this purpose was I born." Okay? And what will occur when Christ returns? In Revelation 11:15, it says, "He will rule and reign forever." Okay? He is a king. So like Melchizedek in the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament is a king. The best location of the city Salem is the place where Jerusalem now sits. The common names of the kings of Salem were Melchizedek and later on Adonai Zedek. These were titles, okay, just like the term Pharaoh in Egypt, rather than given names. How does this relate to Jesus Christ? In the Gospels, we see Christ entering what city? Does he enter? Jerusalem. Okay. Riding on a donkey in order to fulfill the scriptures. And it says of him, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Okay. So just like Melchizedek in the Old Testament, being king of Salem, Jesus is king of Jerusalem. Okay? Secondly, he was priest of the Most High God. In the cultures of that day, in these small city-states, and you can also see it in the family of Abraham, the king, or the head of the family, was also the priest. In the post-Exodus times, these two offices were divided. But now in these last days, it is to be reunited because there is now one who can faithfully complete both offices at the same time. It goes on and says, he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. This relates to Christ and his agelessness. Jesus said of himself, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. Okay? He was before Abraham. He blessed Abraham, it says. The Jew revered Abraham, but here was one who was greater than Abraham, and he blessed him. It is the greater, it says later on here, that blesses the lesser. And who's greater, Abraham or Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ. In verse 2 in Hebrews, it says, to whom Abraham also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. The fifth point here, he says, is he received tithes from Abraham. Tithes belong to the Lord and are given to his representatives. Abraham recognized this man as God's representative. Christ is not only God's representative, but is God himself. And therefore, he is worthy of receiving the tithes. The sixth point he makes, his name meant King of Righteousness. How does this relate to Jesus Christ? What do we know about Christ? Jesus Christ is the righteous one. His life was lived totally without sin. And he even came when he came to John for his baptism. He says, I need to do this because I need to fulfill all righteousness. Okay? His life was one of righteousness. His name also meant King of Peace. Later on in other places, we find out Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's our peace. He is the one that created peace between you and God through the reconciliation that he completed. All these things make him like Melchizedek was in the Old Testament. He continues in verse 3. He says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Melchizedek had no listing of father or mother or any lineage. His priesthood, his priesthood was not based on his family lineage. Jesus Christ's priesthood is not based on his parentage either, but it's based on an appointment by God. Okay? And we can assume that Melchizedek was appointed by God as a priest in the Old Testament from that. The ninth thing that we find out here, there is no record of his birth or death. This refers to the continuity of his priesthood. No record is given to us. That doesn't mean that he was an eternal person in the old, in Melchizedek here. It just is being used here as a type of the fact that Jesus Christ was appointed to his priesthood from eternity past and will exercise it throughout eternity future. Think about the implications of that, would you? There is no time in the future. Now grasp this. There is no time in the future when God can come back on you for your sin. Because you always have a priest that stands between you and God. Think about that. Implications of that. This eternal priesthood that he has. Then he goes on in the next set of verses, reading from 4 to 10 in Hebrews. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they are that of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they can't come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. The writer refers back to the example of the tithes here and explains how this makes Melchizedek greater than Abraham and therefore greater than the Aaronic priest. Abraham is the man to whom God gave the promises. That's why we know him. God promised him many, many things. And yet, here he comes and gives Melchizedek tithes. This also, in effect, negates the Aaronic priesthood because they also gave tithes in Abraham to Melchizedek. Now that there is one who can fill the place of Melchizedek, there's no longer any need for the Aaronic priesthood. This is what he's trying to tell these people, these Jews of his day. There's no need for this other priesthood. We have a better one now. In verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? The question raised here is, why do we need another priesthood? And the answer is, the perfection never was, nor can it ever be achieved through that Levitical priesthood. This is obvious, he says, because day after day and year after year, the same sacrifices for sin were offered. And then continually for centuries after century after century. Couldn't perfect anything. In verses 12 through 14, he says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. For he of whom these things were spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." So the next obvious question that they're going to come up with is, if the priesthood is changed, there's going to be a need for the change in the law to do it. Because if you're going to make Jesus Christ to be a priest, the law says he can't be one. Because he was not born in the tribe of Levi. He was born out of the tribe of Judah. And so he continues in 15 through 17. "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It's clear that Christ could not be made a priest in the present system. Therefore, it is necessary that he become a priest similar to Melchizedek. This priesthood is not based on his lineage to follow a commandment that required a particular birth, but is based on the fact that he has the power of an endless life. God, who gave the commandments to Moses in a later time, testified through David that the Christ had already been created a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood has always superseded the Levitical priesthood. All we were waiting for was the installation ceremony that occurred with his ascension to be seated next to the Father in glory. A question for you to ponder. Can God change something that he has ordained? Let you ponder. My answer to the question is yes. If what he ordained was ordained to be temporary, if he ordained something to be temporary, then there was a time when it was going to be ended. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Once Jesus Christ took his seat of authority, the commandment concerning the Levitical priesthood and all its services were disannulled because they were weak and unprofitable. We no longer come to an earthly altar to offer our sacrifices. We have a better hope in Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven and that we can draw close to God. For our representative does not just go into a room that pictures the throne room of God. He actually sits in that throne room at the right hand of the Father and is in constant communication with Him for our sakes. Meditate on that one. What advantage is it to you that He sits there and talks to the Father continually? No, never sleeping. Continually in contact with the Father for your sake. There's never a time, no matter what happens to me, that I can't go to Him. He's always there. He's always ready to present my plea to the Father. What did He tell the disciples? Whatsoever ye ask in my name, what did He say? That I will do. Okay? There's some understanding about what it means to ask something in His name. Okay, to understand that one completely. But if I go to Him, He's there. You can meditate on that one for a long time. In verses 20 through 22, "And inasmuch as not without an oath He was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by Him that said unto Him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." The author reiterates the oath that God swore to Christ, that He would be a priest. The addition here is that that oath would never be changed. Therefore, Jesus Christ became the bond. He is your bond. The trust. He's your trust. He's your down payment on a better testament. You're going to do it today. You're going to remember Him until He comes. And when you pick up this little cup here to drink it, He's going to say something. He's going to repeat what Christ told them. This is my blood. Okay? The New Testament in my blood. Okay? Drink ye all of it. And remember Him until He what? Comes. Okay? And won't that be a wonderful time? Because now, not only will I have to go to Him who I don't see to present myself to the Father, but I will be able to go to Him face to face. And He'll pick me by the hand. And walk me over to the Father. and I can talk to Him face to face. Think about it. Verses 23 and 24. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. There was another big problem with the Levitical priesthood, and that was the constant changeover of personnel because of death. Christ's priesthood does not have that problem because He is eternally alive. This is a great comfort, and it's found in the following verses. In verse 25 he says, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." He's able to save us completely. Not just for the time that we offered a sacrifice. But we come to God by Him. There's no other way. The old system is done away. He is the only path. Now this does not mean that there were two ways to come to God at some time. The old system was merely a picture of faith in Christ, in effect, until He came in the flesh to complete that picture. He ever lives, and because He lives, He makes intercession for all who come to God by Him. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For he did once. He did this once. When he offered up himself, for the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. For such an high priest became us. At first reading this makes it sound as if we deserve Christ. But that's not so. Rather, this is the kind of high priest that we absolutely needed. Now, what is our high priest like? Just as he talked about Melchizedek at the beginning of the chapter, here he talks about Christ and says what he's like. Number one, it says he is holy. He is completely set aside to the work of his God. He always did the work of his Father. As we read in the Gospels, we can see that he always did that, and that's what he told us. He always spoke the words that God gave him to speak. And he didn't just speak the ones that he wanted to speak. He spoke all the words that God gave him to tell us. He wears in himself the words holiness unto the Lord. Not like the Levitical high priest who just had it written on his hat. In his very being, he is holy to the Lord. And in that he is holy, he can also make us holy and acceptable to the Father. Number two, he is harmless. This means without any viciousness or depravity in his nature, without any guile in his mouth, or malice in his heart, doing no injury to any man's person or property. Does that fit Christ? What do you read about him? Okay. His life was exemplary of all these qualities, so much so that he put the high priest of the day in which he lived to shame. Because we see them do everything that he wasn't. Three, he is undefiled. He did not carry the sin of Adam in him because of his virgin birth. Though tempted to sin by the devil himself, he withstood him so that he could be the unblemished lamb to die for the sin of us all. Fourth, he is separate from sinners. While often in the presence of sinners, he never was one of them. On the contrary, the sinner in his presence saw themselves for what they were. This may also reflect his present position in heaven that mirrors the week-long separation of the Levitical high priest before the Day of Atonement, which is a picture of his return for us. Right now he's separate from us. But when he comes, we will be changed so that we will be like him. Fifth point the author makes, he is made higher than the heavens. This phrase here does refer to his residence. Unlike the Levitical high priest residing in Jerusalem with access to the place behind the veil, Christ, we see, has direct access to the real Holy of Holies. And the sixth thing he says about him, he does not need to make daily sacrifices. The old system required this daily. It was constantly going on. Can you imagine the smell coming out of the temple? And you went there to worship. There was a constant smell of burning flesh issuing out of that temple. But Christ made the sacrifice once and for all time. There's no more needless animal deaths that are needed to take the place of the sin of humans. His one death is sufficient. We no more stand with the law that ordained frail, faulty priests. We stand with the one who has an oath, the promise of God that he made to Jesus Christ, and we accept him as our high priest forever. Take consolation in this. Okay? You have a high priest ordained of God forever. Don't go and seek for another. This is the one and the only one. Trust him. Our gracious Father, I'm so appreciative of the fact that you have given us Jesus Christ. He is so glorious to us all. He is above and beyond us, and yet he stands with us. And we pray for his coming that we might stand personally with him in the flesh before you. We ask this in his name. Amen.